told you this morning to open up your Bibles and follow along the things that we discussed, because I told you that I was not infallible. I did not intend to prove it so soon. This morning in my lesson, I mentioned that Peter raised his mother-in-law. Peter did raise one from the dead. He raised Dorcas. And Peter's mother-in-law was healed of a fever by Jesus. That's what happens when you go outside of your outline and you go by memory. You get confused. I appreciate my brother who pointed that out to me, and I want to be accurate. Every gospel preacher wants to be accurate for one very good reason, because he's going to give account of every sermon he ever preaches. And I want to make sure that I get the facts right, because I want to make sure that I don't lose my soul and lead somebody astray by making a statement that is erroneous. Take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to conclude our study this evening on the subject of the questions of the resurrection. Tonight we're going to answer some vital questions. We're going to answer some questions that I think are intriguing to man. Some things that he wants to know and some things that God has told him so he can know. Now we showed this morning very evidently through the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus Christ was not resurrected from the dead, then we are doing nothing but going through the motions as a child of God. We have no hope. We're still in our sins. We're going to die lost, and we're going to die condemned. But we know better, because we know that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, that he did ascend back to his Father, as we have the account in Acts 1, verse 9 through 11, and he's now at the right hand of God, reigning in his kingdom. Now, we know that's true because the Scriptures, prophecy, and the Bible clearly reinforces all these truths. Tonight, we want to conclude our study together dealing with what's going to happen at the last day. But before we get to that, I want to talk for a few moments. If you look down at verse number 30, we want to read verse 30 through 33. Now, I want you to remember something, and I think this is a very important Bible principle to remember. We must always keep passages in context. You saw what can happen if you take 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, and take it out of context. Do you know, among biblical scholars, there are 40 different positions on 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. 40. Now that tells you that many people do not know how to rightly divide the Word of God. Whatever 1 Corinthians 15, 29 means, it is in the context of the resurrection of Christ, which is the subject that Paul is discussing. Now as we look at verse number 30, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now in these few verses, I want you to notice that Paul says, if there is no resurrection, we stand in jeopardy every hour. Paul says, I am willing to die daily. Now, what did Paul mean that he was dying daily? Paul just meant that he was willing every day that he went out to preach the gospel, he was willing to lay his life down, if that be the case, if that be the need, he was willing to lay his life and give it for Christ. But why in the world would he do that? For a hope, if Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected from the dead. What profit would it be for Paul to be willing to lay his life down for a lie? For something that was not true, for something that could never happen, and for something that he had no assurance of. But I want to tell you that the reason that Paul was willing to die daily, the reason that Paul preached the gospel without compromise, and the reason that Paul was willing to do it at whatever the cost, was because he knew that there was a resurrection. And if there was not a resurrection, he was in jeopardy every hour. Brethren, if Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we still are in jeopardy. We are doomed to be utterly destroyed. Now I want you to notice in verse number 32. Now I'm not going to get into commentary about the beast of Ephesus. Now there are those who say that Paul may have fought a literal beast at Ephesus. And that may be true. And it also those who said figurative that he fought those who were contrary and opposed Christ. I don't think it makes any difference which way you want to take it. What he's saying is that he put his life on the line for Jesus Christ. And he says, if there is no resurrection, look at what Paul says in verse 32. If there is no resurrection, if the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. What's he saying? He's saying, let's go and have a good life. Let's just go out and have a good time. Let's just go out. You remember a saying that was very popular some years ago? Grab for the gusto, because you only go around once. That's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, if there is no resurrection, let's just go out and have a good time. Let's live life to the fullest. Let's go out and just do whatever we want, because in the end, it's not going to make any difference, is it? You know what? That's exactly how the atheist looks at it. What Paul's saying in verse 32 is exactly how the atheist looks at life. He believes that this is all that there is. He doesn't believe that there's anything else, and so what does he do? He goes out and he indulges in everything that he wants to do. He enjoys life to the fullest because that's all there is. Now, many people in the world have that same type of attitude. But Paul is making the argument, if that be true, if there is no resurrection, then that ought to be our attitude. We ought to just go out and have a good time. Now, understand, Paul is not saying you go out and do that. He's saying if it's a hoax, if there is no resurrection. And you know, many people, including many gospel preachers, have used verse 33 and have not been true to the context of what verse 33 says. Look at verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. Now, in principle, that is truth that's taught throughout the Bible, that we can be corrupted by our companions, that the people that we make ourselves friends with can corrupt us and deceive us and lead us away from God. But in this context, Paul is commending them not to associate with those who deny the resurrection of Christ. Why? They're a danger to their soul. They're a danger to their soul because they're trying to get them to believe something that is unscriptural. Paul is saying, don't be deceived. These people, I don't care how sincere they are. I don't care how honest you think they are. If they're teaching something that's contrary to your soul, they're a danger to you. Now, brethren, it's true about the resurrection, and it's true about any other biblical subject. If a group of men or women, or a group of men, want to teach something that's contrary to God's will, they are your enemy, period. They are a danger to your soul. Now, Paul says, don't you let them deceive you. Don't you let them sell you this bill of goods, because it's not true. And to even reinforce that, in verse number 34, look down at verse number 34, he even is going to reinforce what he's saying in verse number 34. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, in this passage, he tells them to awake. Wake up. Listen to what they're trying to tell you. What he's telling them to do is to wake up and listen to what they're being taught. He's saying, look, these people are deceiving you. They're lying to you. They're not telling you the truth. Wake up before it's too late. Many people are done in by error because they're asleep. Because they don't realize the danger until it's too late. You know, I'm told that carbon monoxide, and if a person wants to take his life by killing himself with carbon monoxide, it's an odorless gas, and it can overwhelm you, and you can't see it. And the danger is you don't even know that it's happening to you. It's kind of slow, and it's deceptive. Brethren, that's what he's trying to get these people to see, that this error concerning resurrection is damaging to their soul. And they need to wake up. And why? Do not sin. You mean it'd be a sin if I don't believe in the resurrection? Absolutely. It's an absolute sin if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's a biblical fact. It's a known truth. And if you look at the end of the verse, it says, for some do not have the knowledge of God. Why don't they understand it? Because they don't have the knowledge of God. Why don't they have the knowledge of God? Because they don't know how to rightly discern the truth. What does 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 tell us? To study, to show ourselves approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth.
You ever know a lot of people know a lot of Bible, but don't know anything about what it means?
You ever have people quote you the Bible, and they're impressed, they're trying to impress you that they can quote the Bible, but in application, they're real weak. They don't understand it. You know, it reminds me of a passage in, I believe it's in Timothy, where Paul talked about those that ever gain knowledge but never come to the understanding of the truth. You ever known people like that? They have a lot of knowledge, they think, but they have no ability to make application. Paul is warning them that they can be placed in danger by accepting this false doctrine. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. False doctrine is dangerous. In any dose, in any degree, in any area. If it is contrary to God's will, it is a danger. And danger needs to be exposed. Why? Because what's at stake? Why would Paul warn them about this? Because their souls at stake. That's why he warns them, because their souls at stake. Now, after these first 34 verses, do you think they understand it? You think they got it down? Nope. Look at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and what body do they come? Now, what happens is they ask two questions. There are two questions under consideration in this passage. Number one is, how will the dead be raised? And number two is, in what body will they be raised? Now, you want to know something? Those are good questions. And you know what? Paul's going to answer both of them. He's going to answer, how will the body be raised? And then he's going to answer, what kind of body that it will be. Now, let us begin looking at the answer in verse 36. We're going to read verse 36 through 41. Foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed his own kind. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the star. For one star differs from another star in its glory. Now, what is his point in these passages? What his point is this. What is sown is not what is made alive, and it is changed. Now, I want you to go back to verse number 37. In verse number 37, what is sown is not made alive, it is changed. Now, what biblical principle and what natural law did God put in motion at the day when he created the heavens and the earth? If you go back and read Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 2, you're going to see that everything produces after its own kind, doesn't it? Everything produces after its own kind. The animal life did, the vegetation did, and man did. Everything produces after its own kind. But if you notice in verse number 37, but what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Let me ask you something. Some of you farmers out here tonight, what does corn look like when you plant it? Does it look like the ear? I love corn in the cob. Well, I know that you don't plant corn in the cob, but that's what it comes out as. But what does it go in as? It goes in as a seed. You know, it's always been amazing to me that you plant watermelon seeds and you get those great big watermelons. From a little bitty seed, you can get a watermelon. That's just unbelievable to me. But all of us understand that that seed first has to be planted. It has to die before it can grow. Now, if you understand that principle in the physical, then you will understand the spiritual principle, because that's what he's talking about. If you look down at verse number 38, God gives it a body as he pleases. Why does a bird have wings? Because he needs them to fly and to be above the heavens. Why do fish have gills in their body? Why does water run through their gills? That's how they breathe. Why do we have the body that we have? Because we live on the earth. Every body is given to the area and the environment that it lives in. You know why we have the body that we have? Because we live on the earth. What good would this body do us on Mars? What good would it do us on the moon? You wonder why you're on the earth? Because your body was made and adapted for the earth. That's why God placed you here. That's why the animals were given the bodies they were. That's why the birds. Everything is given a body for the realm that it will live in. The same is true in eternity, friend. Now, if you look down at verse number 40, there are celestial bodies, there are terrestrial bodies. You know, I'm one of these people that always thought that this was talking about angels. I always thought that this was talking about angels and mankind. But that's not what it's talking about. I've learned better. And the terrestrial are the heavenly bodies, and the celestial are the heavenly bodies, and the terrestrial are the bodies upon the earth. The stars and the moon and the sun, they are heavenly bodies. The other bodies are terrestrial bodies. Do they have the same body? No. Do they have the same function? No. Why? Because they have different functions. Have you ever wondered why we were positioned far enough away from the sun that it doesn't burn us up, but yet we gain warmth from it so we don't freeze to death? Do you think that just happened by accident? Or do you think there was a purpose in God's creation? Or do you think there was design and purpose in the creation? We know better. We know that it was designed. It shows intelligence. It shows order. Now, if you look at verse number 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and another different one glory from another. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say that what's going to come out of the ground is going to be fit for the area and the environment for which it will live in. What will come out of the ground will not be what went into the ground. I'm kind of glad for that. I hope he gives me a change. I need a change. I hope he does that. But what I'm saying is, what you see is not what's coming out of the ground. You know, a question that's been asked me hundreds of times, will we recognize each other in eternity? Well, I believe there'll be some recognition, but we won't look like we do now. Why? Because we're not going to have the same body. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that we're not going to have the same body? Let me give you a real quick answer. We're not going to live in the same realm. You see, when you come up out of the ground, you're not going to live on a purified earth. You're not living on the earth for 1,000 years. If you were, maybe you need that physical body, but you're not going to do that. And since you're not going to do that, you're going to have a different body because you're going to live in a different environment. Now, look at verse number 42 through 44. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to the argument that Paul makes here. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, the word so connects this with what we've just talked about. Now, everything produces after its own time. Everybody is given to God as it pleases him. So will it be in the resurrection. The body that is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now I want you to look at these four things. There are four changes that are going to be made. Your body is going to go through a fourfold change. Number one, it was sown in corruption. What does that mean, that it was sown in corruption? It means it's perishable. It means it decays. It's subject to decay. But the body that's coming out of the grave is going to be incorruptible. It's not going to change. It's not going to be subject to perish because it's not going to be physical. Number two, it was placed in dishonor, despised, disgrace, and shame. There's nothing honorable about a dead body, is there? What's honorable about a dead body? Absolutely nothing. But it may be dishonored when it goes into the grave, but when it's coming out in glory. Why? Because it's going to be a mirage. It's going to be a different body. It's going to be a glorified body. And then it was sown in weakness. What power does a dead body have? Absolutely none. The life is gone. The source of life is gone. This weakness, it's sown in weakness. but that we be raised in power. Now you think about that for a minute. It was weak, but it's going to be raised in power. And here's the kicker. You went in a natural body, but when it comes up, it's going to be a spiritual body. Why? Very simply, because a natural body is no longer going to be needed because you're not going to live on the earth any longer. Now, how simple does Paul make it? It was natural, it now will be spiritual. It was raised, it was in the grave as a physical body. When it comes out, it will be a spiritual body. Don't worry about the physical body decaying. Don't worry about it returning to dust. Don't worry about if it's cremated. Don't worry about any of that. Because it won't make a difference. Because when it comes out of the ground, it's not going to be that body. It's going to be a spiritual body. Because it's going to have an environment to where it's going to live in eternity. And the body is going to be fitted for the realm that it will exist in. Where will it exist in eternity? Where at? In heaven or hell? But that's going to be an eternal realm. It's not going to be on the earth. Despite what many people teach, it's not going to be on the earth. Now, I know that's true. And Paul makes this vitally clear in the next four verses. Verse 45. So as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord made from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. For as we abhor the image of the man of dust, we must also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now notice, he talks about Adam and Christ. He makes a comparison. The first life is a physical life. The second life is a spiritual life. Notice in verse number 45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. How did that happen? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2, verse 7. The first Adam was a breathing human being. It says, the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. Who was that? Jesus Christ. Who gives life? Who gives life? Jesus gives life. How? By the sacrifice of his life and by the things that it provides us. Remember John 6:63? Remember the words that Jesus said? My words are life, they are spirit, and they are life. Jesus is this life-giving Adam. There was the first man, there was the last man. Now, look at verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Now, don't we understand that? What realm do we exist in? Physical. Isn't it the natural realm? What came first? The natural or the spiritual? The natural did. The physical did. The spiritual will come next. In verse number 47, the first man was the earth was made of dust. Is that a true statement? Read Genesis 3, verse 19. For dust thou art, and dust thou wilt return. Ecclesiastes teaches the same truth. We came from dust, we'll return from dust. But notice, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven, didn't he? Did he come down from heaven? How many times did he tell us that his Father sent him to the earth? He was born of a virgin. According to Matthew's account, Matthew 1:18 through 23, he was born of a virgin. The last Adam was the Lord from heaven. Now what's the point? The point is in verse 48. So as a man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is a heavenly man, so also are those that are heavenly. Have we borne the image of a man of dust? You now bear. Every one of you here tonight, bear the image of the man of dust. Just like you bore the image of the man of dust, you will also bear the image of the heavenly. You will bear the spiritual image. Now, you will bear it, but where you will spend eternity, that's what you will determine by what you do in this life. But according to verse 49, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, what does he mean? Let me give you another apostle to give us a little insight. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse number 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him.
Oh, we'll be a God.
No. We will be in the spiritual image. We will be in that spiritual image. You know what? I like this thought. I'm going to get a new body. It's never going to rust. It's never going to get old. It's never going to get tired. It's never going to decay. It's never going to perish. It can never be destroyed. I think this is a pretty good deal. And I'm going to get a new one, but let me let you in on something. We're all going to get a new body. And we're going to get a new body because we're going to live in a new realm. And since we're going to live in a new realm, we're going to have a new body so we can exist in that realm. Now, will it be on the earth? Paul answers that question in the very next verse. In verse 50 through 53. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Let me read that one more time. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. What's he saying? You're not coming out of the grave to live on the earth forever. You know why? Because the earth is where the perishable body reigns. But what comes out of the grave is not going to be a perishable body, so it's not going to be in the perishable realm. I know that because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. What's that mean? It means the body that you and I now have was not fitted for the eternal realm in eternity. This body must be put off. All right, what about those who are alive when the Lord comes again? They haven't died. What's going to happen to them? He answers it in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be change. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This body is not equipped for the eternal realm, but when it comes out of the grave, it will be equipped for the eternal realm. When it comes out of the grave, it's going to be an incorruptible body. It's going to be a body that will be changed, for corruption must put on incorruption, and mortality must put on immortality. What's that mean? Mortals die. Immortality, you never die. Now, brethren, the fact that we die is evidence enough that we're not immortal, that we don't experience immortality, isn't it? The fact that we die is evidence enough that we can't live forever, but when we come out of the grave, we are going to live forever in a different realm. And so we will have a different body. Now, brethren, what will it look like? I don't have a crystal ball, but I know one thing. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, we will be like him. We will be fitted for the realm that we will exist in. Notice verse 53. For the corruption must put on incorruption. Our decayable bodies must be shed, and a non-decayable body must take its place. That's the change. And in verse number 54, so when the corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You want to know the result of the resurrection? Death is defeated forever. Death will never plague mankind again. Death will never be an enemy. Death will never be a foe. The devil will no longer have any power over them, because death will be abolished forever. Because in this new body, in this incorruptible body, in this spiritual body, glorified body, it will never die. Never. And since it will never die, death have been forever abolished. When does that take place? At the resurrection on the last day. For just a, is it just for the people who are faithful to God? No, friend. It's for every man and woman that ever lived upon the face of this earth. No matter what age they live in, no matter what time frame they lived in, everyone that ever lived that had a physical body is going to get a new body, and they are going to exist in a new realm, in a realm where they will never die, and they will never decay, and they will never fade away. Here's the key. Where do you want that to be? It's either going to be in heaven, or it's going to be in hell. But it's going to be in one place or the other. Now notice verse 55 through verse 58. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, here's the key. You want to know why the resurrection of Christ is so important? It's the reason that you'll have victory over this life. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have no victory. You will experience no victory at the end. The only reason that you know that your body will put on immortality, that the corruptible body will put on incorruption, and that the physical body will be replaced with a spiritual body, the only evidence you have that that will happen, the only evidence that you have in your control, and the only fact that you have, you know that it's true, is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected, then all of this is a hoax, it's a lie, and when you're dead, you're like Robert, you're dead all over. I don't believe it. I don't believe the grave will claim this body. It will return to dust, but it won't remain there. And neither will you. Your victory is assured because of Christ Jesus. When will death never plague mankind again? When he can no longer die. Is that on this earth? No. But it is in the spiritual realm. It is in the spiritual realm. Since all this is true, what should it do for you and I? Since these facts are true, what should it do for you and me? Look at verse 58. Therefore means since all these facts are true, since all these things are assured, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's he saying? Everything you do is profitable. Everything you do for God's will is going to be to your benefit. Why? Because you will overcome the grave. And since you know that, that can give you confidence, that can give you faith, that can give you assurance that everything you do in accordance to God's will is something that will reap you benefit in eternity. Now why should I be steadfast, immovable, always abounding and moving forward in the work of the Lord? Because I have a better deal waiting in eternity. Isn't that true? Isn't that why you're here tonight? Isn't that why you wear the name of Jesus Christ? Isn't that why you submitted to baptism? Isn't that why you mold your life around the teachings of Christ? Is that not the reason you have so much faith in this book? Is it not that you want the better life that God promises when this life here on earth is over? Isn't that why you're a Christian? I'm not ashamed. That's why I'm one. I want the better deal. I want the better city. I want the better existence. You know, this evening, listening to my brother Brian, I know how difficult it is when tragedies of life occur. It is difficult to understand. It is difficult to comprehend. And one of the things that I hate in this life above everything else is the suffering of the innocent. I hate the death, the decay. I hate saying goodbye. I hate leaving people that I love and care for. I don't like it. And I don't ever want to experience it again. And there is a place where I will never, ever have to say goodbye. I will never have to see a person suffer again. I will never see a person get sick. I will never see a body that grows old and feeble. It will never happen in heaven. And brethren, I want that crown. I want it because it's better than anything this earth can offer me. You know why, though? Let me tell you a little story in closing tonight. There was a lady, and it was a typical day in this young lady's life. She had two young children under 5 years old. She's trying to get them together. She's trying to get them breakfast. She's trying to get breakfast for her husband, who is going off to work. It's one of those busy mornings. You mothers and wives, you know what all that's about. You're trying to do four or five things at once, and the phone rings. You run to the phone, and all of a sudden the doorbell rings. And you're in between the two. You don't know where to go. You go answer the door, and two young men are standing there, and they say, "Good morning, ma'am. We are Jehovah's Witnesses. How would you like to live on the earth forever?" Slam! You know what? That story teaches a point. I don't want to live on this earth forever. There's nothing about this world that intrigues me. I love my life. I love my children. I love my wife. I love my brethren. But there is something I love more, and that is God, because He's promised me much better than what I have now, and that's what I want. We are all going to die. We are all going to be changed, whether we die now or whether we die when we're changed when the Lord returns. But we're all going to die. And let me tell you, we're all going to stand before Christ. And we're all going to give an account. And let me tell you something, brethren, in all honesty, as we bring this lesson to a close. When you and I stand before our judge, and when we give an account for the life that we lived on this earth, I'm going to tell you something. What you did in your life is going to be of no importance. How much money you made, how many nice things you had, how your status was in life, how many possessions you stored up, how people looked at you, and about all the things in life that you enjoy, I'm telling you the truth, when you stand face to face with the Lord, not a one of them things is going to mean a thing to you. You know why? Because not a one of those things are going to determine what He says to you. What's going to determine what He says is what this book says and how you applied your life to the teachings of this book. And there's only one or two answers that are going to come from the Lord. He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my Lord, prepared for you before the foundation of the world." That's the good answer. But there's another answer that you could hear. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never know." You know, I have a sermon called "Sad Words in the Bible." And without any doubt, the saddest words in the Bible are the ones I just said. "Depart from me, I never knew you." But you know what's sad about that? Many people believe that they know God. But on that day, they're going to find out they didn't know Him as well as they thought they did. People want to know, why do you people in the church preach so much about following the commandments? I'll tell you why I preach that. I'll tell you why I stress that. Because you know what John 12, verse 48 tells me? The same word that Jesus spoke, the same word will judge me in the last day. You know what this life is, brethren? It's a test. And you know what? You want to know what questions are on the test? Here they are. You want to know the answers? They're in the same book. How well would you have done in school if you could have an open book test and have all the answers? Man, I'd have got a scholarship to Indianapolis if I could have done that. But you know what? You can pass this test, and you got all the answers, and you got all the questions. If you fail this test, you won't have anybody to blame but yourself. You see, there's only two grades in the final analysis, pass and fail. Either acceptable or unacceptable. My dear friend, what will it be for you? If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, what are you waiting for? What do you want? You expecting the Lord to come down and whisper in your ear and tell you what to do? Not going to happen. You want to know what God wants you to do in your life? You want to know what your purpose in here? You want to know why you're here? You want to know what God wants you to do? If you're waiting for Him to tell you, He's already had. He's told you in this book. You know, Solomon summed it up so majestically and so beautifully. Remember what he said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13? "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God
keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. You can't put it any easier. You can't put it any plainer. That's it. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You don't need to become one to please me. You don't need to become one to please his brethren in Norwood. You need to become one because your soul depends on it. You need to be in the family of God. You need to be born again. And we're not talking about some emotional experience. We're talking about just doing some things that God requires of you. He requires you to hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. He requires you to believe it. John 8:24. He expects you to repent of your sin, as we read in Acts 17:30. He expects you to confess his name, as we read in Romans 10:9-10. And he expects you to submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ, according to Romans 6:3-4. And that's the plan. That's what Jesus gave. You know what I had a man tell me not too long ago? He says, that's too easy. That can't be right. That's too simple. You know what? God made it simple. You know why? Because he wanted people to obey. Who listened to Jesus when he was here? The common people. The simple people. You know why? Because they were intrigued by what he said. If you're here and you're not a Christian, that's all you have to do. But that's not the end of the story. That doesn't give you a ticket punch. That doesn't mean that you're going to heaven and you don't have to do anything else. There's one more thing you have to do. You have to be faithful as long as you live upon God's earth. And you must do the best of your ability, the things that he has told you to do. And if you'll do that, God will keep his end of the bargain. If you're here and you're my brother and sister in Christ and your life's not right, think of what's at stake. Remember why you became a Christian. Remember how you felt when you came up out of that water, knowing that your life was secure and you were in the hand of God. Do you feel that secure tonight? If you don't, do something about it. And do something about it before it's everlastingly too late. You know, people say, well, this is the end of the sermon. We hear this every time at the end of the sermon. But let me tell you something, brethren. One night, one day, you will hear your last gospel invitation. Is it tonight? I don't know. This may be the last one I ever offer. But if it's the last one I ever make, if it's the last one you ever hear, you better make it good. Because your eternity depends on it. That's together we stand and say.